Which one's that?
267. Number 267. There is a fountain. To sing that song. I believe I remember almost the place where I was driving along and humming it and thinking about it when I really realized what it was saying, that there's a fountain that comes from Emmanuel's veins, and that is what makes his people white as snow. We're thankful for that. We want to pray for those that are sick. Some are traveling, and it always happens this time of year. A lot of things going on. Let's remember Paul and Ree. The Lord would help them continue to pray for Richard and Janice's grandson, that he can hopefully make a full recovery from that injury and be able to walk good and not have anything to, any lasting effects. We just ask the Lord, continue to pray for my daughter. Hopefully she might be able to be here Sunday. The Lord continues to help her. And always pray for me, because I'm always in need. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, and we pray in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking you to hear us and bless us and help us. Have mercy upon us through and by that blood that he shed on the cross over 2,000 years ago. Lord, we find all our hope and all our salvation to be in one outside of ourselves, one who sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having fulfilled all righteousness for your people. We pray that you would help us to glorify and magnify and trust in him and what he has done for us to be the whole of our salvation. We pray that we might be enabled in some small way, known only to yourself, to give him glory and all praise and honor for everything. We pray tonight for these sick ones that we have mentioned, and many more that are your people scattered all over this earth. We ask that you would help them in their respective problems and cares and burdens. Lord, we know that we're told to cast all our cares upon you, because you care for us. And that is more than we can even think or imagine, that you do truly care for us and care for what's going on in our lives every day and our situations. We pray that in all these things we might learn to trust you and to rely on you and lean on you and not lean on our own understanding, but trust the precious blood that was shed for us and that everlasting righteousness that Christ brought in that's imputed to us. We ask that these things might stay our minds and give us hope as we live in this lives and show ourselves to be real and lasting sinners in this world. But we pray for that day and long for that day that we'll stand in your presence, wholly clothed in Christ and looking to be accepted by you and him just like we are even now at this time. We pray that all that might be said and done in this place might be for your glory, might be true to your word. And we pray that those that call themselves your people, that they might be stirred in heart and revived in spirit and brought, Lord, to a fresh and a new view of Christ crucified. Enable us, Lord, to know that life-quickening spirit in our hearts and give us faith that we might believe and do because we believe. We ask all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.
Hymn number 312.
Please open your Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. I want to begin tonight by reading you one verse. And that verse is verse 6. One of my favorite verses. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Are not consumed. One of the errors in some of the recent views of what it means for Christ to have been made sin is it denies his deity. Sometimes people's eyes can't see any farther than their noses, and they fail to see the ramifications of some of these new things that they devise. But being God in the flesh, being absolutely God the Son, he could not sin. He could not be defiled in any way. He is, as the Bible says, in various ways, many times, without sin. But another problem is that it denies something about the Son of God that is not only necessary to His being God, but something that's necessary to the welfare and to the comfort of His people. And that attribute is His immutability. And immutability is simply the fact that as God, He cannot and He does not change. He does not change. He is undeniably the Christ. And He is undeniably the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one here who is spoken of as Jehovah is the same one we read about in the New Testament who is Jehovah Jesus. He is unchangeably the Lord. And when you come to the New Testament, you find a parallel verse. I'm sure there are many, but there is one in particular that we find in the book of Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Here in chapter 13 and verse 8, talking about the same person and saying the same thing, we find these words: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Of all the things that could and should be said about the glorious Son of God, the apostle in this verse emphasizes this very major thing. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And I think that is a most wonderful thing, especially in the day in which we live, to consider that our Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There probably hasn't been a generation that has seen more change than the one that we're mostly a part of. In our early days, it was not nearly so advanced in travel and communication and medicine and all. And in a span of, well, in my case, 72 years, there has been amazing change. Immeasurable change, it seemed to me. And it has been changed so far as those things are concerned, for better or worse, no matter how you look at it. But in all other things, undoubtedly, it seems to have changed for the worse. But standing up straight and standing up high is this unchanging truth that the Lord Jesus Christ changes not. And this Jesus, this Jesus Christ, this Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah the Savior who shall save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Savior. Jehovah's Savior, or Jehovah the Savior. And he is also the Christ. He's the anointed of God. He's the Messiah. And he's God's anointed one in all three of those offices that pertain to our salvation. He's God's anointed prophet. He's that prophet that Moses spoke about. And he's also God's anointed priest. He's our priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he is God's anointed king. He is what? The King Eternal, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But being all those things and many more things that we are not even able to mention, the emphasis here is that he is the same. Do you know of anything else that's that way? You're not the same. Your body's not the same. The political situation is not the same. The economic situation is not the same. Everything in our families, everything amongst our friends, everything in our work, nothing else is the same. Nothing else. And in the midst of all the instability that is within us, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, what I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, that I do." In all the instability that is within us, all that is around us, and all that is throughout this ever-changing world, there is one who is eternally and unchangeably the same. He's the Lord that changes not. I'm always amazed at how men show their ignorance when they talk about things being relative or contemporary when it comes to the things of the gospel. But the truth is, we're dealing with God who never changes, who can't change for the better, and who won't change for the worse, and therefore his gospel is called the everlasting gospel. There's not a different God in 2019 than there was in 1750. Or than there was in Moses' day or Abraham's day. Every people in every time that have been on this earth, they've dealt with, and they've been dealt with by the unchanging God. He is eternally the same, Christ is, in the revelation of God. The revelation of God in him is final, unchanging, and never to be superseded or supplemented. He's the same. Same eternal Son, same babe in a manger, same Christ on the cross, same Christ sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. But what does this mean to us in our situation? Well, he's the same yesterday. We have a past that concerns us. How many times does our mind go back in the course of a week at something in our past that we wish that we hadn't done, that we wish could be blotted off our record, that we wish didn't bother us and hang to us? All of our sins. And he's the same today. We have these present crises, I call them, to deal with. Not a day dawns. Somebody said tomorrow is the yesterday of today. Is that the way it goes? In other words, it's today. And tomorrow it's going to be today. And the next day it's going to be today if we live. And it's going to bring with it its own problems and our own situation. And he's the same yesterday and today and forever. We have an eternity that stretches out before us. We have an eternity that I cannot even imagine. We have an eternal existence. We have an eternal existence when we come before God. We have an eternity before us. And this shows again his deity, that he's the God-man, for this can only be said by God himself. The psalmist says it like this. He says of God, "But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." That's the reason why hell is eternal. Because outside of Christ, sin against God can never be paid for. He's the eternal God. He's the infinite God. And then Isaiah says it like this. "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last." He's the great I am. He's the I am was, as the preacher said. He's the I am is, and he's the I am always will be. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And these verses, they show the continuation of Christ. No matter what happens, no matter what we do, no matter how we fail, or any of these other things, he was yesterday, which does not mean the day immediately before, nor some little time past, but ancient days. But ancient times, formerly, of old. It extends to eternity and is further than the days of his flesh here on the earth. He was the same in the whole Old Testament dispensation, even to the beginning of the world, when he existed not only as the eternal word, but as the everlasting I am. I am. But even then, he was the Savior and he was the Redeemer of his people. Remember what Job said? Long before Christ ever came into this world, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm going to see him with these eyes. I'm going to see him in the flesh. But he was his Redeemer right then. And he was the Redeemer of all his people, always the same. And then he frequently appeared in human form and was the sum of all the promises and prophecies of Scripture and the substance of all the types and shadows and the spiritual food of his people. And he is today, under the gospel dispensation, the same. He was the manna. When he came into this world, he was the manna, and he's still that living bread. I've told you this before, but in order for it, the Bible itself refers to what are called, what it calls shadows of types and shadows of Christ in these things. The tabernacle and the temple, they were the shadow of heavenly things. But in order for there to be a shadow of something, there has to be a substance before there's a shadow. And when the light burns behind the substance, that's what casts the shadow. So when Christ came to this earth, he was not some new thing. He was not some contingency plan with God. He was not some person that had just come into being. Because he's the same yesterday and today and forever. And when he came out of that great yesterday, that eternal yesterday, he came to do the Father's will. He came to drink the last drop of the cup of God's wrath against our sin on that cross, and to rise again and usher in a glorious today. A today that will never end for those he died for. It's going to be the same. And they've always been the same in him. God didn't decide to love his people when Christ came into the world. He didn't decide to view them righteous when Christ went to the cross. That's the basis of it. But God had already and always viewed them as Christ as righteous because he called them the righteous. He said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So the one we have to do with, the one who's our Savior, the one who's our Lord, the one we have to depend on for everything, the one that we rest all our hope and all our salvation and all of eternity on, he's the same. He changes not. When the Bible says in places like, I believe it's in Romans 11 and other places, it says something like this: God is not a man that he should repent. What does that mean? That means he doesn't need to change. He doesn't find out new information. He doesn't devise new plans because of failed plans. He's not a man that he should change not, And furthermore, it says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind on his people. He's not going to take back one single gift that he's given them in Christ. We've got Christmas coming up here close at hand, and there'll be a lot of gifts given. Wouldn't it be awful if you got a gift, bunch of gifts, and then somebody would come along and take back all your gifts? Well, it'd be worse if God did it. But he changes not. And this changelessness, that's what I call this message, the changeless Christ. This changelessness, this immutability of Christ is a great comfort, and it cannot be destroyed by some Johnny-come-lately doctrine that suggests in some way that he has changed or did change when he's the Lord. He changes not. First of all, he's unchangeable in his person. You know anybody like that? I'm telling you what, over the last 10 years, just 10 years, I've seen some people I thought would never change toward me, change toward the gospel. But he'll never change in his person. He'll always be the faithful one. He'll always be the holy one. He'll always be the Savior of his people. He'll always be their righteousness. He's unchangeable in his perfections. I know what we say. We say, I'm not perfect. Or my favorite one is, I've got room for a little improvement. I've got a whole lot of room. But he'll never change in his perfection. He can't get better. And always the Father is pleased with him. He can't change in his essence as God. He can't quit being God. He can't change in his love to his people. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He can't change in the fullness of his grace because it's free. It's free grace. You ever had somebody do a job for you and give you a price on doing that job, and then when they get down to what we call settling up, they say, well, it cost me a little bit more to do this job than I thought it would. I'm going to have to charge you a little bit more. Not Christ. He knew full well everything that was before him. Not only the joy of performing that work, but also all that he must endure to accomplish that work. And he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, Paul says. And he'll never change in the efficacy of his blood. I can't remember which hymn it is right now, but it says, the blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Won't be any blood of Christ wasted on the masses that are in hell wasn't shed for them. It was shed that he might, in the shedding of that blood, redeem or purchase the church of God. And he won't change in virtue of his sacrifice and righteousness. It's the everlasting righteousness. If we hold on to somebody in this world, either they're going to fail us, they're going to die, they're going to disappoint us. If we hold on any of our works, it's the same thing. But not Christ. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And he'll not change toward us. He abides faithful. And because we are in him, we'll never change before God. Because John said, as he is, so are we in this world. If I'm in the unchanging one, what I am in him, it's never going to change. What I do in this flesh may change, fail, but not in him. And his will and his purpose and his doctrine and teaching are the same. And look at the ninth verse after that eighth one in Hebrews 13. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. They're not going to change. I like what that old writer said. He said, if it's new, it isn't true. And if it's true, it isn't new. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Even the people, the priests, the Levites, even those who actually served at the command of God, that priestly work and those sacrifices, even them, they don't have an altar like we have. Because Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. An old writer said of this ninth verse, the Lord Jesus is the same, therefore be ye not unstable and fickle. Christ is the same teacher. His doctrine does not vary. His will does not fluctuate, nor his purpose alter. Therefore, we should remain steadfast in the truth, shunning novelties and refusing all innovations. It is only by holding the head, submitting to his will, receiving his doctrine, obeying his precepts, that we shall be fortified against false teachers and persevere unto the end, We refuse to be led away by those who teach anything different. The truth is fixed. The gospel is everlasting. Therefore, should we be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We don't need new doctrine. We don't need a new Jesus. Because God, and especially God in Christ, is the Lord who changes not. Now notice the name that he gives for his people there. Ye sons of Jacob, you connivers, you sinners, you, the reason why you're not consumed is because the Lord, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We be consumed by ourselves. We'd be consumed by this world. We'd be consumed by our sins. We'd be consumed by Satan. We'd be consumed a million times a day were it not for the Lord who changes not, especially in his purpose of grace to us. He's never going to fall out of love with us. He's never going to leave us and forsake us. He's never going to get better or worse. He may get better in our perception, but he's the same. That's why it does us so much good to go back and read the Old Testament, especially, and see how the Lord in his might and wisdom delivered and helped his people over and over and over again. And he's the same. May we view him as such. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your dear Son, our Savior, our righteousness, our hope, our all. We thank you that he changes not. And that the gifts and calling that you give to your people are without repentance. You'll never take them back. You'll never change. And we rejoice in that. In all this instability within us and in this world. We thank you that we have been able to lay hope on one who changes not. We pray that you would glorify your own self in the preservation of your people. And we pray in your name. Amen.